this morning. I'm going to start our Christmas kind of a theme, but it's probably the strangest Christmas message I've ever preached. So bear with me. I think Christmas, if you've been a pastor for a long time, you realize that after a while, it feels like you preached a lot about Christmas and Christmas messages. So this year I was really praying, asking God to just give me something new. And there's been something God's been stirring in my heart really for months now that I really want to speak about this morning. And it was funny because when I walked in the door this morning, somebody in the church who's really just going through some hard times was telling me about some of their hard times. And they said, you know, would it be bad for me to pray that Jesus would come soon? I was like, that's funny. That's what I'm speaking about this morning. You know? So it's not bad. The Bible actually says to comfort one another with these words. When someone's going through a hard time, it's all right to put your hand on their shoulder and go, it's okay. Jesus is coming back. You know? I was thinking about when she said that, I was thinking about what it was like maybe in a synagogue, you know, 2,000 years ago, expecting the first coming of Jesus, you know, Jesus the Redeemer, the Messiah. I wonder how many people, when they were going through a hard time, would have said during that day, oh, I wonder if the Messiah will come soon. I wonder if the one who's going to redeem us will come soon. And I think that they probably did. I think that there was it was a great night, the night that Jesus was born. I think that we need to remember that this is not just a pretty story so we could build a manger. It's not just a story that we tell at Christmas time along with Santa Claus and all the other stuff, but this is actually a living testament of the love of God for humanity, for you and for me, as John already said, for us as individuals, but for the world, you know? I think that, you know, we read every Christmas, you know, from Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first bit of it this morning. It's my hope today, though, that this message will stir you with the proclamation of the angels that day that Jesus was coming for the first time, but also that it will stir you that we have a soon coming King, Jesus. That's beautiful. It's powerful. So it says this, at that time, Emperor Augustus, it's a good name. I heard a better name. When you name your kids, anybody ever, I like, you know, I was naming boys, so I wanted good strong names, right? Well, I think Angie's grandson has like the best name for strong men names, Magnus. Imagine that, Magnus. Get down here, Magnus. Sorry, didn't mean to. Powerful. Anyway, what was I talking about again? Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When the first census took place, this is not a great name, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each to his own hometown. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was the descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him, and she was pregnant. And while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have a baby. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in cloths, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields taking care of their flock. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. I'm a King James, you know, guy, so I just keep going back and forth between my memory and what I'm reading. They were terribly afraid. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day in David's town, your Savior has been born, or was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angels singing praises to God. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." Like, just think of that night. Like, this is not a normal night. I like being outside at night when the stars are shining and it's beautiful and you sort of look at the night sky and like, I gotta admit, if I'm in the field at night by myself and staring at the stars and enjoying the evening and an angel pops out, I'm like, ah! You know, I'd be a little startled. If a whole host of angels jumped out, I'd be like, get the paddles, clear, you know, seriously. When you think about the stories, think about what it would actually be like. It's not like, you know, all of a sudden, oh, look, an angel, cool. What do you want to say? Oh, yeah, okay, cool, that's nice. No, this was terrifying, I think. This was the news that everybody had been waiting to hear. I think it's really important for us to realize that from the time that Adam and Eve sinned and man was thrown from the Garden of Eden, humankind was waiting for a redeemer. 4,000 years they waited. The Jewish people saw a line coming from David that would produce the Messiah, the King. There was over 300 prophecies made about Jesus coming and what it would be like and what he would have to fulfill. And that night when he was born, it started. That night was the night that everybody was waiting for. It was a cold Judean night, but it was the most amazing night ever for all mankind. I don't know if we could fully understand how lost we were without Jesus. How much our world meant nothing without him. But he came. The Bible said that in John, he says that he became flesh. In the Message Bible, it said he took on flesh and moved into our neighborhood. Jesus came among us. Jesus didn't send, the Lord God did not send another rule to us to tell us how to live, but he sent us a relationship. He sent us his son. He gave us his son who was being born that day as a beautiful baby, but who would die a horrible death for us to redeem us. This was salvation story, redemption story being unfolded that day. They had looked forward to it. Scholars had studied it for thousands of years, really. They'd looked toward the Messiah coming. They had waited for that day when Jesus would come, the Son of God, Son of Man, that the world would be redeemed back to God. The smartest people on the planet were really looking toward that day and trying to figure out when that day would be. Isn't it funny how much we spend time searching? Even today, I think so many really smart people are trying to figure out when Jesus will return. They're looking for, they're studying, they're hoping, they're searching the scriptures. They're trying to figure out every line, every dot, every period, how everything fits in context. And it was no difference then. They were waiting. They were studying. I always think, on Palm Sunday, I always think of how sad it was that the people who had searched and studied the scriptures for thousands of years, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Bible scholars were in the temple while the procession was going out in the street where they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they didn't even know that the one they were searching for was walking right behind them. We need to know. I grew up in a home, really, where we talked about the return of Christ. We believed in it. My dad, almost every day, would say, I wonder if Jesus is going to come back today. Because here's the promise. It said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will come back. He will call us to himself. He'll come on the clouds and blow the trumpet and we'll go and be with him. The promise is there for us that he would return for us, his church. And I remember growing up and I remember my dad asking that question and I remember looking at the sky and I still do many days. Most days, honestly, I say to myself, Jesus, will you come home? Come and take us home today. It's not because I hate this planet. It's not because I hate my life. I love my life. I love my family. I love the people God's given to me. But I love him. I can't wait to be with him. I can't wait to see him face to face. It's what we live for. That's what I live for. One day I'm going to see him. All this world, all the struggles, all the pain that all of you have gone through, and I get to go through with you, right? It's going to be gone. And we're going to see him face to face. Live with him forever. No more sin there. No more sickness there. No more pain there. No more of this mess that we have as a result of sin in this world. We get to be with Jesus. Comfort each other with these words. It's a beautiful promise. I remember, you know, most of my life I've lived with this realization, this thought of Christ's imminent return. Imminent really is that it could happen any time. You know, like when I was a kid, I was no angel. I wasn't. I done some things in my life I'm not proud of. But I remember some of the things we did were really stupid. But as kids, you know, like the church we grew up in, which was this church, and then before that we were Pentecostal, and it was not really given that we were, there's, you know, like that old saying, I don't dance, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do, right? But we didn't dance because that was wrong. We didn't go to movies because that was wrong. We didn't, you know, do a lot of things that other people could do. So I was kind of happy when it was gym class at school and it was dance time. I could always get a note from my mom to get me out of the dance classes because I didn't like that. But we wanted to go to the movies, right? But if people in our church caught us going to the movies, we'd be, you know, get back to our parents and we'd be in trouble and we'd get back to God and we'd go to hell. One of those things. But I remember we'd go to the Seaway Mall and we'd watch, you know, we'd stand in the foyer out in front of the movies there and we'd watch and wait until there was no one we knew and then we'd sneak in. Right? We go watch a movie. And when the movie was out, we'd sneak out the back doors like we stole the tickets or something, right? But we were like, because, and while I was in there, many times I was like, oh, Jesus, don't come back while I'm in here. Probably going to hell. You know, I was just so scared of Jesus coming back when I was doing something wrong. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one that felt that way, but I was actually worried. And I would never, ever actually feel comfortable again until I saw my mom and dad, because I figured they were so good that they would, you know, Jesus wouldn't leave them behind. So if they were here, I was good, right? I don't know. That's the way I looked at it, right? But I live with that my whole life. I live with that kind of fear, but also with this expectancy that one day you might walk into my house and all I'll find is a pair of shoes, socks, underwear, and jeans, you know, laying on the floor because I'm gone. I'm out of here. Jesus, take me. I guess probably be better for him if he took me in my clothes because it might be scary. but you know, it's just that whole idea that he could come back and we would go with him. It's beautiful. I've lived through so many predicted returns of Christ that you would think, you know, after a while I'd become a little jaded, which probably a lot of us have. I remember back in the 70s, there was kind of an idea that Jesus was going to return. I remember we had this book at the church here, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Would Return in 1988. And you know what? I enjoyed it. I got to be honest with you. I can't say I ever believed it was true because, you know, we sort of read the scripture that says you can't know the day or the hour. And there's all kinds of scholars that will argue that point, whatever. I don't want to argue points today. I just want to just kind of stir you up that Jesus is coming, right? But I remember that he was talking about him coming on Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, in 1988. And I was working out in Scarborough at the time. And I was out by the Scarborough Bluffs that night, just as that day was ending. And I was wondering, Jesus, will you come back today? Would you come back? It would be so cool. And I drove home and I was like, oh, well, not today, maybe tomorrow, right? And then there was the whole turn of the century thing. Oh, no, 89 reasons, because he did a recalculation on the book and he made 89 reasons why Jesus would come back in 1989. So we took a little jump at it again that time. Remember that rapture practice? Yeah, it's fun, right? So then 2000, you know, it happened again. You know, the end of the world was coming. There was fall 08. Now, most of you don't know about that. That was kind of an internet phenomena, but a lot of the teenagers were really worried about it. I remember a few of them came to me and said, Pastor Ralph, do you actually think Jesus will come back? I said, well, I don't know, but maybe. And they're like, right? Because they just were worried. I want to talk about that a little later. But there was that 2008. Then I think, like in 2010, there was a guy who was sending around like motorhomes all over North America with "Repent, the day of the Lord is near." You know, I think there was a couple years ago the Mayan calendar was coming to an end. I love that cartoon where there's these two Mayans standing beside a calendar and said, "Oh, I ran out of room on this disc." Guy says, "Well, I'll probably create a problem someday, you know." but there was always this kind of expectancy. And I think so many times after we expect and expect and expect and we get let down and let down and let down, that we kind of lose hope and we kind of don't want to be taken in again. We don't want to believe because we're just kind of scared to be the sucker, right? I think so. But I think back in the time, you know, of Jesus, it was the same. You know, as a pastor, I think about all these times of predicted returns of Christ. And as a pastor who really wants to preach a message to you that's relevant and important that you could take on and live life, sometimes just even touching on the subject of Christ's return makes me feel like maybe I would lose credibility, you know, because so many people have lost sight of that and lost hope that Jesus will come. So this morning, I'm going out on a limb. I'm going to tell you exactly the day. No, I'm joking. but I think back to the time of Jesus, and I think they struggled with a lot of the same things. That they were waiting for the Messiah to come. That they were hoping that he would show up on the scene. That they were tired of the oppression of so many nations that had troubled them and bothered them through the generations. And they wanted the Messiah to come and set them free. Just as we do, right? And we just long for that day when we could see him face to face. Well, they did too. And I think like when we look at the Christmas story, when we look at that story, there's three kinds of people that are kind of shown there. There's probably 10, but if we want to go home and have lunch, I'll stick with three. Three kinds of people that were really thinking about the return or the first coming of Jesus, right? And I want to kind of compare those to us as we're waiting for the second coming. There was, number one, those that were eagerly expecting his coming. I'm going to read to you from Luke chapter 2, verse 25 to 32. It says, at that time, there was a man named Simeon living in Jerusalem. He was a good, God-fearing man that was waiting for Israel to be saved. The Holy Spirit was with him and had assured him that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's promised Messiah. So this wasn't a priest. This wasn't a scribe. This wasn't a religious. This was just, the Bible said, he was a good, God-fearing man waiting for Israel to be saved. So, led by the Spirit, Simeon went into the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, into the temple to do for him what the law required, Simeon took the child in his arms and gave thanks to God. Now, Lord, you have kept your promise, and you may let your servant go in peace. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light to reveal your will to the Gentiles and bring glory to your people Israel. I think this verse is really cool. I think it's really cool because while all the smart people, all the religious scholars, all the religious people were scrambling around trying to be smart, Simeon was staying in the presence of the Lord and being led by the Holy Spirit of God. I think that was really cool. He was being led, tuned in with his heart to hear what God was saying. And then when the time was right, he went to the temple to see with his own eyes the promised one. When many others seemed unaware of what God was up to and about to do, Simeon was certain and on track with what God was doing. I know this. God has not told me that I will see his second coming. I can't tell you that. I cannot predict the day or the hour. But I don't know about you, but I feel a stirring in my heart and a longing in my heart, probably stronger than I've ever felt it, to see Jesus, to have him come back for us as a church. What does that mean? I don't know, honestly, but I love to see him come. I'd love to see it. I don't know about you. I'm longing for that day. I think that God's stirring in that in a lot of hearts. I've been avoiding this message for a long, long time because I really didn't want to, you know, step into la-la land, to be honest with you. I didn't want to become some fringe kind of person that was talking about stuff that people don't talk about. But honestly, I could feel such a stirring in my heart for God to ask me to preach this message to you today. That you should prepare your heart for his coming, to long for him. And the other thing that, you know, that does, when we have a longing for the return of Christ, we have to have an urgency to work while it's still day. I mean, God didn't give us his return as an escape from this world, but as a time clock that's running out. As a sense that we need to be urgent in our love for the lost people in our world. I mean, when Pastor Peter was talking this morning, he was talking about healing. But I think that there's many people in our lives, and I can name probably 50 that I've been working around and praying for and believing God for, that really need to come to him as Savior and Lord. We all have those people. And when we have this desire to see Christ return, we should also have an urgency in our heart to reach out to those people. We're talking about this at a Bible study a couple weeks ago, and Pastor Peter asked, how many people actually believe that Jesus could come back today? Right? Many people put up their hand. I think if we look at the scriptures, we look at Bible prophecy, there's a lot of stuff that's already happened. There's a lot of things, most things of those scriptures have been fulfilled. We need to realize that we're in a time right now, this I can guarantee you, we're closer to Christ's return than we've ever been. Right? I'm closer to my death than I've ever been. But we're moving closer to the return of Christ. But then he asked the question this, how many live with that realization in mind each day? It's one thing to believe that Christ could return, but that it doesn't affect the way we think and we live would be a shame. There needs to be a heart in us that understands that if we really believe Jesus is coming back, it should change us in ways. It should purify us. It should help us to have a heart again for those that don't know Christ. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. The prize that shows I have God's approval is now waiting for me. This is actually the easiest. It talks about it in the King James as a crown of righteousness. This is the easiest crown that you could ever get. You want a crown when you get to heaven? Here's the easy way to get it. It says, the Lord, who is fair, a fair judge, will give me that prize on that day. He will give it not only to me, but also to everyone who is eagerly waiting for him to come again. So the question is, are you eagerly waiting for him to come again? Does it make your heart run a bit when you think about it? Does it make you feel like a sense of excitement and joy that you get to stand before him? You know, think about it. So hopefully my generation, maybe not, maybe it is, maybe not, I don't know. But if my generation was the generation, my kids would never have to go through me dying, of living without, that we would get to go as a family to be with Jesus. Very cool, right? There's a lot of things about life that are kind of hard. I lost my dad 10 years ago, this next couple weeks, you know. That was hard. And I mean, I would rather we all went together. It would have been a really better prize, better way. And we're the generation that might actually see that happen. It's cool. It's really exciting. But if you want a prize, just eagerly look for his coming. Does it help you when you look for his coming, does it help you to stay free from the grasp of earthly possessions and the cares of this world? I think that's one of the things it does. When we really look for the coming of Christ, it keeps our feet and our minds and our lives detached a bit from this planet. I think sometimes we put way too much value and way too much stock in accumulating things, in building things, in our life goals. You know, a lot of people now have these like life planners or life coaches, right? Because we're going to build this great life. We're going to build a great family. Then we're going to build a great retirement. And we all, I remember this very clearly in 1988, because there was a lot of talk back then. And everybody was asking, what if, right? I remember a lot of people were saying, you know what, I really hope he doesn't come. I really want to see my kids grow up, or I really want to get married, or I really want these different things. Really, Jesus, marriage, Jesus, like retirement, Jesus, nice car, Jesus, take Jesus, right? That's, you know, like let's let that help you be free. It should help you be free. There's so much value in remembering that what we see is not all there is. We live for something far greater than the house or the car in the driveway or the retirement plan. We are part of an eternal kingdom that is being established person by person, day by day, through the power and grace of God. And this is the day that will come. It talks about in Revelation 22, verse 1, the angel showed me a river filled with the water of life, as clear as crystal. It was flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. Between the street of the city and the river, there was a tree of life visible from both sides. It produced 12 kinds of fruit. Each month it had its own fruit. The leaves of the tree will heal the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of the God and the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will worship him. That's us, right? And we'll see his face. His name will be on our foreheads. There will be no more night, and they will not need any light from lamps or the sun, because the Lord God will shine on them. They, that's us, will rule as kings forever and forever. Cool promise? Like, think about it, right? This is what we are promised. Compare that to your life today. Compare that to what you have today and say, what's better, right? You want to trade? We could trade. One day we're going to be there. We're going to be with him. And this is what we have, a beautiful promise. And I think we should rejoice in the promise. And I think we should remember the promise more often. I think we have promises like this, but sometimes we refuse to think about it because it doesn't quite click, right? It doesn't connect. It doesn't compute for us. I don't know about you, but like a lot about our life with Jesus doesn't compute. While Bob was doing the offering here, the song was playing. What king would trade his kingdom and come down to earth? What lord would give up all he has and become a servant? What God, what king? No, this does not compute to me. It does not compute to me that anybody would give their son for me. I don't get it. I can't understand it. I don't understand that Jesus died and rose. I don't understand how he was born from a virgin. I don't get it. I can't figure it out. I can't figure out that he's going to come again on the clouds. Honestly, but these are things we believe in faith, that God has told us that we can trust in him. Being a believer is all about faith. So we need to start dreaming about some of these things and letting them motivate us and purify us. This verse I read is the end game. This is the promise. This is what we are all working for, laboring in this world for, to see this day and to bring as many people with us as we can. This is what we're here for. We're here now. We're going to reach people. We're going to have like new believers around us, people that love Jesus, people that, you know, remember that song, "Thank You for Giving to the Lord." Right? We're going to have a bunch of them around us because we gave to the Lord, and we're going to go up with our little crowd and we're going to say, "Jesus, we're so happy, happy to see you. This is what we worked for. This is what we waited for." Can you see that? We need to be able to see that, I think. So not all those in the early days were as sure as Simeon, though. Not all were. Some were waiting to see what would happen, including Jesus' own cousin, John the Baptizer. Remember him? John the Baptist, wild man, eating locust and honey. You know, he was a bit wild. But if we remember the Bible story in Luke 2, when his mother, Elizabeth, was pregnant with him, and then Mary came with Jesus in her womb, John leapt in her womb when he recognized who was coming. They were tied together. This is what it says. Okay, so this is the second kind of people. Those who would like to see him come, but are skeptical and scared to be taken in. You like that today? Would you like to see him come, but you're a little skeptical, a little bit scared of what, you know, maybe someone's trying to talk you into something that isn't true? This is what the Bible said, Luke 7, 17 to 19. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding regions. John's disciples told them about all these things. Then John called two of his disciples and sent them to ask Jesus, the Lord, are you the one who is coming, or should we look for someone else? This was John, right, who leapt in his mother's womb when he was recognized that Jesus was in Mary, right? This is John, who was the forerunner of the Christ, the one who was to proclaim the good news that Jesus was here, to call people away from sin and to the Savior. He was the guy. And he's like, well, should we, like, believe it's you, or should we look for another? Because he probably been taken in. He probably heard. I mean, if you read through, even as, you know, it seemed like in the New Testament, if you look after the crucifixion of Christ, they were talking about Jesus and whether his claims were real or not, or whether they should stamp him out hard and fast or whatever. And I remember, I think it was Nicodemus was saying that they should just, you know, wait and see what happens. Because if he was like all the other ones that had gone before him, he'll just disappear really quick. But if he was really the Son of God, then he would establish a kingdom forever. Right? So there was all this. They had this formula, sort of, for figuring out if they were the Christ or not the Christ. But John was probably skeptical. Well, it was obvious he was skeptical. I think many of us are like John, that we want to see Jesus. We want to believe he will come. But we're unwilling to really fully embrace the idea until we are absolutely sure. Then there was those who were totally against the coming of Jesus. The third kind of person, are those who have no interest in seeing Christ come because it would interfere with their own earthly agenda. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2 to 7, it says, they asked, this was the wise men came to King Herod, and they were looking, the Bible teaches us, for the Christ, the King of the Jews, right? And so they asked, where is this one who was born to be the King of the Jews? We saw his star rising and have come to worship him. And when King Herod and all Jerusalem heard about this, they became disturbed. He called together all the chief priests and scribes and tried to find out from them where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem in Judea. The prophet wrote about this. Bethlehem in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. A leader will come from you. He will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod secretly called the wise men and found out exactly where the star had appeared. Herod was quite upset because Herod had a really good thing going on. He was playing between the Jewish system and the Roman system, and he was profiting from both. He was playing both sides, and he was profiting. He had built a pretty good kingdom of his own. And he really did not want Jesus to interfere with his kingdom. He did not want Jesus getting involved and messing up the plan that he had. But I think there's a lot of people in this world today that call themselves believers that have the same opinion. I don't want Jesus to come. I've got a good thing going on here. I've worked really hard. I've gone to university. I've got a degree. I'm building this new house. I bought me this new car. I just got married. I did all these things. And now you want Jesus to come and mess with that? I don't want Jesus messing with that. Herod didn't want it. But I think there's a lot of us as believers, right? Herod was actually willing to thwart the plan of God. He tried to kill Jesus, the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah, he said, where's the Messiah coming from? Well, he's coming from here. Okay, let's go get him. Let's kill them all, right? Because he didn't want people messing with his kingdom. I think that so many times we have our feet too firmly planted in the soil of this earth. Too many dreams that are tied to carnal things, to things that do not matter. And we need to heed this warning found in Luke chapter 14. It says, and he said to him in verse 16, a certain man made a great supper. And this is really a story, a parable, or about this end time feast that God's calling us to. A certain man made a great supper and invited many, and he sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. And all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground. I must go see it. I beg you, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I beg you, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. And coming up, that servant reported these things to his Lord. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said to the Lord, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go into the highways and the hedges, compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of these men who were invited shall taste of my supper. That's harsh. It's sad, but really the thing that God wants from us more than anything is our loyalty to Him, our undivided hearts, our hearts that want Him more than the car in the driveway, more than the house, more than the retirement plan, more than the life plan, more than getting married someday, more than just seeing your own kids grow up and do what they're going to do, more than all the plans that we have. He wants us to love Him above all. He wants us to love Him above all. And the warning is that if we don't, it could be costly. I'm going to challenge you today. I want to challenge you. Because I know this is always kind of like one of those messages where people are like, don't want to hear it. But honestly, I really believe this. As I said, I'm not saying Jesus is coming back tomorrow because I don't know. I don't have a clue. I don't. But I know that one day He will. If He doesn't come back for you in the clouds, He's going to come back like my dad. For 10 years ago, he went and be with Jesus. We're all going to come to that point one day that we're going to have to come face to face with Jesus. I want to do it with joy. I want everyone in this room to do it with joy, to look forward to Him with joy. Because there's no better thing, no better place than with Jesus. There is no better place. I just want you to think about, you know, that today. I want you to go home and ask yourself the question, if Jesus were to come back again today, would I be happy? I think we should be. I think we should think about it. I think we should live with an expectancy of it. I think we should. Here's a few things that will really result if you look forward to the return of Christ. It will keep you from loving the things of this world disproportionately. I think when we realize that we love God, Jesus above all, that it could be possible that we will be with Him today, which is very possible. I really believe that. That the things that we hold so tightly now really won't matter as much. I think that some of the things that we go through are hard. For some people, they go through some really hard things. But I think there's a lot of people that don't go through very hard things that think their life is way too hard. Think about the joy of being with Jesus. Let it go. Trust Him. It will keep your heart focused and purposeful when things seem hard or when this world is pressing in on you. Comfort one another with these words. Jesus is coming. Don't worry. It's not going to be forever. Jesus is going to be here soon. We're going to see Him. Imagine that. We're going to see Him. We're going to see Him with our own eyes, look into His face. Now through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Imagine. Jesus. It will give you a sense of urgency in carrying out the purposes of God in your lifetime. I just pray, Lord, I pray today Lord, I believe that you asked me to preach this. And I ask for, Lord, a stirring in our hearts once again. Lord, to really seek your presence. That's what you've really been calling us into this last really 6 months. I could see, Lord, as you've led both Pastor Peter and I and Mom and the different ones that have been in to preach, Lord, you've led us down this road toward presence. Lord, to being in the presence of God. So, Lord, this morning I pray, Lord, that there would be just a real, Lord, recognition of your presence in our life, Lord, a real expectation of your presence, Lord, whether you come to get us or whether we just live in your presence here and now, Lord, that we would, Lord, seek you out, Lord, that we would long for you, that we would desire you above all. I ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. So, have a really, really good day. Spend some time thinking about this. I really think it's a good thing to think about. You might disagree. I just think you should. So I'm asking you as your pastor, think about it today. Get out your Bible. Do a little searching for yourself. And enjoy your time in the cafe. Be good to each other. Pray for each other. Ask each other. There's some people here that have needs. Don't be afraid to ask someone around you to pray for you and help you. All right? So have a great day. Remember, invite someone tonight. Come on out tonight. It's going to be a great night.